Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but much more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning again, everybody. I don't know if it was mentioned before. I did have to step out for just a moment, but I do want to wish all the dads. You can be seated, I think, right? I did want to wish all the fathers out there a happy Father's Day to you. I'll be celebrating a little bit later. Who knows what that will entail, but I'm looking forward to it. And I also just want to take a moment to acknowledge those who've lost their fathers, either recently or not so recently, or maybe just don't have a dad in their life right now for whatever reason. And so I want to acknowledge that equally as well, that this can be a very difficult day for a lot of people. And maybe if there is some tension or turmoil with your father or your mother, maybe this passage might actually help today. So I hope that could be a blessing for you. But let me pray, and let's get into what Paul has to say to Philemon. Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. We pray, Lord, that this word and this message to Philemon will illuminate our hearts and our minds as we grow closer and closer to you in light of your love and sacrifice for us. We pray these things in your holy name. Amen. Okay, well, one of the expressions that I've heard people say over the years, and I'm sure it's the same for you, is, I can forgive, but I will never forget, right? And, you know, I have to tell you, I decided when I was about 16 years old that this is probably one of the most ridiculous statements I've ever heard in my life, and I still think so today. The other one that drives me nuts is, forgiveness is not about the other person, it's about you. It's a gift that you give to yourself. Now look, I'm not saying that we should literally forget the wrongs that others have done to us, even if we could. And yes, getting to the point where we can genuinely learn to forgive someone, which is what we hope to learn how to do today, is in fact a gift to yourself. But the problem, I think, is that these words are often misunderstood, or maybe more accurately, manipulated. Because oftentimes when somebody says those words, "I will never forget," it is filled with a very self-righteous anger and a very present hostility and resentment. It is suggesting that you are forgiving that person only because you feel that you are superior to them. And my problem is, if that is your posture, then why are you even going to say that you forgive someone in the first place? Well, you know, recently I've been very moved by another phrase, and that is this: no one is more like God than when they forgive. Now think about that for just a moment. No one is more like God than when they forgive. And so if it is true that we are never more like God than when we forgive, it's probably a pretty good idea for us to understand what forgiveness really is all about. And here's a little teaser for you. It is a bit more involved than you might think. And so to help us understand forgiveness and reconciliation and what that can and should look like in our lives, we are going to look today at this book of Philemon, which is this sneaky little book, which I think we should probably all be honest, we probably skip over when we read the Bible. But make no mistake, friends, this book is absolute dynamite for our hearts and for our souls. Paul says it all by saying very, very little, and so let's get into what he has to say together right now. First, just a little bit of context for you. Philemon is written by the Apostle Paul while he is in prison. And he's writing this letter to a man named Philemon, who is a Christian leader in the city of Colossae. Now, many scholars believe, that this letter was probably sent in the same batch of letters as the book of Colossians. Yet, what is interesting about Philemon is that it is not an epistle that is written to a church or a congregation like Colossians is, but it is written to an individual person with a very specific purpose. And Paul in this letter here is urging Philemon to reconcile with a man named Onesimus, who was at one point Philemon's slave. And so we find out that Onesimus ran away from Philemon after doing something very wrong to him. We're not sure exactly what that was, but it was probably some sort of theft. And so Onesimus runs away. He heads off to Rome, off to the big city to start over, maybe to get some anonymity or to just sort of blend in. But wouldn't luck have it that he meets the Apostle Paul, and he accepts Jesus Christ into his heart, and he now has become indispensable to Paul in his gospel ministry. Now, friends, it's kind of funny how God works, right? The guy who saves Onesimus' soul and introduces him to the gospel, to Jesus Christ, is a friend of the master that he ran away from. And so Paul and Onesimus here, right away, have a very big problem. Paul wants Onesimus to stay with him and, of course, to continue this great gospel work that they are doing. But Onesimus needs to seek forgiveness and reconciliation first for what he has done. And so he needs to go back to Colossae and offer himself up to Philemon in the hopes of being officially freed. And so Paul sends Onesimus back with this letter to Philemon. And you know, many actually believe that it was actually maybe Onesimus himself who hand-delivered this message to Philemon's door, who you could probably imagine was not too happy to see him. And so friends, I want you to take a moment now. Just take a moment now and think of the person in your life that you resent or you hate or has wronged you the most. Get that person in your mind right now as I'm talking. Imagine that that person shows up at your door with a letter in hand that says that you not only need to forgive that person, but you need to welcome them into your home as if they were your own brother or sister. Now, how would you respond to that? Because that is exactly what is going on here in the passage. And so Paul is going to essentially make the case as to why Philemon should free Onesimus in light of what he knows about the gospel. And he argues that he should free him because the gospel essentially does three things. First, the gospel changes how we see people. Second, the gospel calls us into costly forgiveness. And finally, the gospel creates for us a new kind of family. So it changes how we see people, calls us to costly forgiveness, and creates for us a new kind of family. Well, the first thing that we're going to see right off the bat is that the gospel changes fundamentally how we view each other, how we see other people. And Paul says here, formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. He says, I am sending him back to you. He is my very heart. He means everything to me, but I have to send him back to you because we have to make this situation right first. And so Paul is essentially telling Philemon this. He's saying, look, this is not the man who ran away from you some time ago. He is no longer a lazy person, and yes, he has definitely done some very bad things in his life, but now he lives up to the meaning of his name, Onesimus, which actually means useful. Onesimus now serves great purpose to the kingdom of God, and Paul even suggests that God has divinely orchestrated this entire sequence of events as part of his plan. Paul says, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back forever. Now, of course, had Onesimus not run away, he could not have been saved. He could not have heard the gospel in the way that he did. And he certainly could not be helping Paul with his ministry the way that he was. And, you know, maybe some of you are thinking, okay, maybe Onesimus is just manipulating Paul, saying, oh boy, I can get my get out of jail free card here. But we have to remember who the Apostle Paul is in the first place. Look at Acts chapter 9 if you need a refresher on that. Paul knew what a changed life looked like more than anybody else. And he knew that this man was transformed. And so friends, this is just another reminder for us that God often has a purpose to the things that happen in our lives that we can't see. And so as Paul begins this letter, he wants Philemon to take a step back and start to see that bigger picture. And you know, I have to imagine that he had Philemon's full attention because Paul's words here are radically, radically subverting the social norms of the Roman world because Paul is placing slave and master on equal spiritual footing in Christ. I cannot begin to explain how mind-blowing this must have been to hear at the time. Now, while it is true that Paul does not condemn slavery outright, and that is a common modern criticism of this book as we look at it through our modern perspective, what Paul is saying is nonetheless groundbreaking because he is undermining the very foundations of slavery itself. It is important also to note here that slaves in this time were often very well loved and had a great freedom to do many of the things that free people did. They lived pretty good lives. It certainly was not like it was in this country by any stretch of the imagination. Oftentimes, this was a business arrangement that they entered into willingly in order to pay off a debt. So they worked their debt, and then once the debt was paid, they were free to live as a free person the rest of their lives. But I don't want to understate it either. They were still slaves for this time period. They were still property. And the idea of being a slave and a master being on equal footing in any way was absolutely wild. And Paul is telling Philemon that Onesimus is just as valuable as him. And so friends, the very simple application here as we get started is this. When we see somebody go from lost to found, no matter who they are, what they've done, what they look like, what they smell like, I don't care. We too should no longer see them as the sum of the things that they've done in their past, but we should see them as who they are now, a new creation, a miracle, somebody who can now do wonderful things in the name of Jesus. That is what Paul is saying here. And friends, when that happens for us, what an absolute joy that is to witness. All right, but still, even if Philemon agrees with all of this, and I think he probably does, he is still well within his rights, well within his legal rights to take vengeance or to get some sort of retribution for what Onesimus did. But Philemon, we learn, is a very good man. He is a godly man, and Paul tells him so. And what we know about Philemon is that he probably met the Apostle Paul on a business trip to Ephesus when Paul was doing his missionary work there. And so he receives the gospel from Paul, and he takes this message back home to Colossae with him, and he starts this church out of his home. And Paul tells him he thanks God when he mentions him in prayer for his love and his faithfulness. Philemon loves Jesus. He is faithful to his flock. He understood the grace that he has received in this life. Philemon has refreshed the hearts of the believers in his midst, and for that, Paul says, he is very, very thankful. And so the point here is Philemon does not need the gospel explained to him. That is why, if you think about it, this letter is kind of short on theology, at least in the obvious sense. Paul is not going on and on about what Jesus did or said. It is all application, as we're going to see. And you know, here is where we really get to appreciate, I think, the genius of the Apostle Paul, because he does this a few times, and I got to tell you, it is just great. He says, Philemon, I could just tell you to do this, okay? I have the authority to do so. I am the Apostle Paul, for goodness sakes. But I don't want you to do this because I'm telling you to do this. I want you to do this because it is the right thing to do. Now look, if you have children in this room or have raised kids in your life, you've probably had similar conversations with your children. And in those situations, you know that you're not correcting your children because you just want them to obey you and you're some like evil dictator, but you guide them because you want them to be able to grow and have a prosperous, healthy life where they can flourish down the road. That is why you're teaching them what right and wrong is. And you know, Paul is doing the very same thing here with Philemon. And the other thing, and for parents in the room who do have to reprimand children, this could be a good reminder for us as well, is that Paul is being very thoughtful in his approach. Now, he, of course, could be much more strong and assertive with Philemon if he wants to, right? But a loving appeal is often much better received than an authoritative command. Not always, and don't get me wrong, Paul has had his share of authoritative commands, but more often than not, a gentle approach is much better received. All right, so moment of truth here. Philemon knows exactly what he's being asked to do. But you know what? That doesn't necessarily make it easy, does it? And you know, he might just be tempted to appease Paul begrudgingly and simply let Onesimus off the hook. Say, good riddance, be gone with you, Onesimus. Have it your way, Paul. I'm done. But that is not what Paul wants either. And so now we have to get into the costly nature of forgiveness. Because every single one of you in this room knows there is a great cost to ourselves when we have to forgive someone else. But before we get there, we first have to look at what the basis of this costly forgiveness is rooted in. Why do we have to go forward with a posture of forgiveness even when we don't want to do it? Well, Paul lays the seeds for that in verse 9. He says, I don't want you to forgive because I'm old or because I'm in prison, but I am old and I am in prison, and I am going to bring that up just to kind of rub it in your face a little bit. But I want you to forgive for love's sake. For love's sake. Now, if you quote-unquote forgive somebody without any love, out of some legalistic worldview, or because maybe you think it's what Christians are supposed to do, well, what might be wrong with that? Well, of course, you're just forgiving to follow rules, aren't you? Or maybe because you think it makes you a more superior or more holy person, as we mentioned earlier. It certainly doesn't mean that you have any intention of genuine reconciliation with the other party. Now, sure, you might be cordial or civil with that person, but for you, the relationship will never be the same. And I have to tell you, that is a very cheap and lazy form of forgiveness that actually falls far short of the biblical definition. Yes, on the one hand, you are making peace on the surface, and of course I would say that is good. But essentially what you're doing is just calling for a ceasefire. And what do we know about ceasefires when we turn on the news today? Well, they certainly aren't built to last, are they? And they don't do anything to fix any real conflict between two parties. And when forgiveness is done like that, all the hatred is still there. That other person, they might be freed, but you are still in hell, seething with rage and anger under the surface, keeping them at an arm's distance, and only interacting with that person when it is absolutely necessary. You are just as angry, and maybe even more so, because now this rage is all bottled up inside, ready to explode at a moment's notice. Well, that is not forgiving for love's sake, is it? Yet if we're supposed to forgive out of love's sake, well, we have to understand what love is. What is love? What is the biblical definition of love? Well, let's start with 1 Corinthians 13. I'm sure many of you probably have those verses memorized by heart. Maybe some of you have even had them read at your weddings. Love is what? Patient, kind, doesn't envy or boast, doesn't dishonor others, it's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, always protects, always trusts, always hopes, and always perseveres. How are we doing when we read that checklist? Probably not so good, right? Colossians 3 tells us it binds everything together in perfect harmony. 1 Peter 4 tells us it covers a multitude of sins. And Romans 13 tells us love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, is that what you appeal to when you forgive but won't forget? Or are you forgiving with your lips but not with your heart? Okay, now here comes the hard part. So if we forgive for love's sake, and we now kind of have a little understanding of what biblical love is, What we're going to see is that this is a task that is too big for us. And so on some level, we are going to have to sort of fake it till we make it. We are going to have to go forward with a posture of forgiveness, even though we know it is going to be very, very hard to do. And you know, that's the thing about forgiveness, right? Forgiveness, it is often said, is granted before it's felt. It is granted before it's felt. And biblical forgiveness is so hard because it is so costly. And this kind of forgiveness done out of love for another person is especially costly. Because friends, when you say to somebody, I forgive you, what are you really saying? You are saying it is over. It's over. Whatever that person owes you or did to you, you have freed them of that burden, forgiven them that debt. Now, if you have a loan forgiven from a bank, the bank that issued you that loan does not have a right to recharge you for that money once the debt is forgiven, right? That's not how debt forgiveness works. And if we forgive somebody's debts in a personal or spiritual sense and grant them that forgiveness, well, you know what? That means a couple things. It means first, we give up the right to rub it in their face down the road. We also give up the right to resurrect that wrong in the future if we should argue with that person about something else. We also have to give up the right to talk bad about those people to other people behind their backs and drag their name through the mud. And finally, and probably most difficult of all, honestly, is that we have to give up the right to replay those tapes or replay those scenarios in our minds over and over and over again. And friends, that is not the kind of forgiveness that we like to do. Now just think for a moment about somebody that you have maybe made peace with on the surface in your life. And what happens when you hear their name come up in a conversation? Or even worse, you see them walking towards you from across the room. Your body starts to get very warm, right? You feel that sting in your heart. Your heartbeat races. Your stomach turns maybe. Well, if that's happening, that's probably a sign that you haven't really reconciled with that person in the way that you should. And so when we enter into forgiveness for love's sake, that's what we have in mind. It is complete, it is transformative, and it is radical. We are not just called to stop the bleeding, friends. We are called to return that relationship to the way things were before, maybe to an even better relationship than previously existed. Now, what if they do the same thing again, though, you might ask? It's a good question. Well, we've all heard that expression, right? Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. Well, Jesus puts that to bed in Matthew 18, doesn't he? Where he says, we forgive not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Now, 70 times 7 is 490, and it doesn't mean that we just forgive 490 times and then we can do whatever we want with them. But on the other side of it, it doesn't mean that we let people abuse us or walk all over us over and over again. That's definitely not what I'm saying. There does need to be some boundaries set up in a lot of cases. But the point here is forgiveness is not an optional thing in the Christian life. You still have to forgive, boundaries or not. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount that not forgiving a brother is like committing murder in your heart. What an incredible statement. And you know what? If you seek revenge and you hold grudges against somebody else, you know what you're actually doing? You are usurping the authority of God. Because vengeance is His to repay. And you know what you're essentially saying? You are saying that the cross of Jesus Christ was not enough for that person. It was okay for you, but not for them. All right, now that I've kind of yelled at you for a little bit here, so sorry about that. How is it even possible then? That's probably what we're going to ask. How is it possible for us to live in this way? Well, look, guys, we can't do this by willpower, can we? We can't do it if we're just trying to follow rules or just appease somebody who might be our superior. Well, Paul reminds Philemon of how when he says this. He says, if he has wronged you at all, or he owes you anything, charge that to my account. I will repay it. And then notice how he works in for good measure the line, not to mention you owe me your very self. This is a not so subtle reminder here that it was Paul who actually led Philemon to Jesus Christ in the first place. Now friends, don't try this stuff at home. Paul can get away with stuff that like none of us can, okay? But look what he's saying. He's saying, Philemon, I'm not your boss, okay? But I want you to consider me as your ministry partner. And so if he owes you something, charge it to me, no problem. But just remember, you owe me your very salvation. Now look, friends, this is not about money or anything that Philemon lost. Paul is living out the gospel in real time. And at that moment, Philemon should realize a couple things. First, he should remember that he too once had a debt that he could not repay. And he should also now remember whose account his wrongs were charged to. And that same cross that saved his life also saved Onesimus. And because of that, he now knows that justice has been done. Vengeance has been taken for what Onesimus has done to Philemon, but the penalty has gone to Jesus. Now, friends, when we say the Lord's Prayer, at least in our tradition, we say, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Now, that's a very convicting line when I have to say that. Because what does that mean? It doesn't mean that we're asking God to forgive us fully and then, you know, we can kind of forgive people however we want to down the road. This is what it means. It means that we forgive in the exact same manner that Jesus did for us. How many of you remember that parable of the unforgiving servant who has this enormous, astronomical debt forgiven to him? And he is so happy and so thankful to this master who forgave that debt. And what does he do 1 second later? He turns around and refuses to forgive somebody who can't pay him back far, far less. Because friends, the point here is if you have been forgiven a great deal, how can you not be gracious to others? And that is what Paul is alluding to with Philemon. He is saying, Philemon, you have to remember the cross of Jesus Christ, my friend. Jesus reconciled all things to himself by making peace through his blood shed on a cross. All things, all people's sins, not just yours. And so, friends, I have to ask you, and I have to ask myself sometimes, do you think justice really has been done by Jesus Christ's death and resurrection? Or do you think you need to finish what Jesus started on the cross? Because the truth is, friends, we owe God far, far more than we could ever repay him. And so what do you think of when you are confronted with the cross of Jesus Christ in the face of your anger at someone else? If your posture isn't even just a tiny bit looking toward forgiveness, then there is a serious problem in your heart. That is why if you have unresolved conflict with a church member, it's actually not recommended that you come forward and take communion at the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about this specifically. It is relational hypocrisy, taking a family meal with a body of believers who are united with you in the grace and the truth that you have all received and that forgiveness that is for all of you. And then you walk around with pride and bitterness in your heart. Jesus tells us if that's us, we have to leave the altar. We have to leave our place of worship and go and be reconciled. Now, a couple things I want to mention here as we begin to kind of land this plane. First, I have to acknowledge that there is a difference between physical reconciliation and spiritual reconciliation. Now, obviously, a repentant heart is going to try to do what they can to make up for what they've done, right? That's what Onesimus is doing there at Philemon's doorstep. Now, we don't know if Onesimus had any money to pay Philemon back. Probably not. But he was willing to risk something far more valuable to reconcile. He was willing to risk his freedom and maybe even his life. Because Philemon, of course, has every right to throw him back into slavery or to maybe even have him put in prison or executed. And so look, friends, if somebody steals from you or can't pay you back what they owe, ideally the best case scenario is that they pay you back in full, right? But the reality is, you might have to absorb some physical loss in the face of that spiritual forgiveness. But let me make something really clear. Your forgiveness of that person in a spiritual sense is not contingent upon them paying you back financially. And using the example of money allows me to make a larger point. If someone repents to you of how they've treated you in your life and they seek reconciliation in a genuine way, you do not get to set a time period in which to make them feel guilty or to make them question if you will ever be one day gracious enough to welcome them back into your presence. Now, the other thing to say here is, and believe me, this is something that I'm actually dealing with right now, is that forgiveness takes time, doesn't it? It takes time in some situations. We have to fake it till we make it. And friends, if you are struggling with forgiveness this morning, please, friends, ask God for help. Ask people at your church for help. Ask your friends for help. I promise you, slowly but surely, you will get there. God will not leave you hanging, okay? I can't tell you how many times I have had to pray to God, Lord, help me to see this person as you see them, because right now, I do not want to do it. And finally, and I think most importantly of all, you know, I understand
that there are certain things that have happened to people where it might not be safe or right to partially or completely restore that relationship immediately or ever. And of course, I'm talking about different kinds of abuse and things like that, okay? Now look, if that is something that you're going through today, look, I am really sorry. You know, I don't know your situation, but I know that that is a horrible, horrible burden to have to bear and to have to deal with that kind of abuse, whatever it might be. And so let me just gently say, please don't make those exceptions be the reason to keep your heart cold and make half-hearted forgiveness the norm in your life. Now look, spiritual forgiveness in those situations is going to look a bit different. And if that is something that's going on, please reach out to somebody at this church and they can help you navigate what biblical forgiveness is going to look like in your given situation. Because friends, wherever it is possible, as far as it depends on us, we are to live at peace with everyone. We must be active in seeking reconciliation when we are the perpetrators, and we must be active in granting forgiveness when we are the offended. Because what Paul is calling for is complete reconciliation, not partial reconciliation, not reconciliation based on your own terms. Because friends, when you refuse to reconcile or you try to modify forgiveness, you know what you're actually doing? You are playing God. And you are saying that God's justice isn't enough. And I have to tell you, when you do that, there's no other simple way to say it. You become Satan's prey. And I have to tell you, the longer I live, the more I realize that this is true. Satan does his best work, the work that he would consider absolute masterpieces, with angry, bitter, and hurt people. And he will destroy all of us if we let him. All right, friends, the last thing to say and the last point is simply this. Paul says that Onesimus is no longer a bondservant, so he is no longer a slave, but he is a beloved brother. And he says that Philemon needs to welcome Onesimus as he would welcome the Apostle Paul himself. And so the last point is simply this. The gospel changes the categories that we have for each other, and it takes strangers and people from different walks of life, and frankly, people we don't even care for, and it redefines them as our family. And for believers especially, we offer this forgiveness to other believers as we would our own family. Now look, if you're a parent or you love somebody deeply in your family, you know there is nothing that they could ever do that would make you not love them. You know, sometimes I have to have this conversation with my daughter. She gets a little embarrassed sometimes when she does something wrong, and you can sort of see this sort of guilt that she has. And I have to tell her, I have to say, honey, we are not happy with what you've done, okay? It's not right, and it's against what God wants too. But you need to know that there is nothing you could ever do that would make Daddy not love you. And when I tell her that, of course, she smiles and collapses into my arms and gives me a big hug. Of course I'm going to forgive my daughter. She's my family. And so, friends, the radical idea I have for you this morning is what if we approached each other in the exact same way? What a wonderful world it would be, right? The other thing we have to ask ourselves is there any conflict that you're going through right now with somebody that is worth being angry at that person over for all of eternity? Because I have news for you. That person that you hate, if they are a Christian, they are your family member. They are saved by the same blood as you. And you know what else? You are going to be with them for all of eternity with our Lord and Savior. All right, friends, as we close, you know, I love to think about this passage. And I like to imagine what Philemon was thinking and what his response was as he realized all of this, realizing that Onesimus was his brother now, that he was no better or worse than Onesimus. And you know, that very same God who forgave him also forgave Onesimus. And you know, we don't get to find out how Philemon responded or what he did. But you imagine he had to have forgiven him, right? He had to have. And you notice Paul, for good measure, adds on here at the end. He says, look, I am confident that you're going to do far more than I'm asking you. And oh, by the way, prepare a room for me because I'm going to get out of prison and come visit you. And I'm really going to see how you dealt with your brother Onesimus. You got to love Paul, right? But look, I don't think Philemon even needed that threat. And I think the reason that we don't find out what has happened here is because it's intentional. Because the real question is, how will you and I respond? This letter is just as much for us as it is for Philemon. Now, I imagine Philemon dropped that letter and embraced his former slave as a brother. And I hope that when you and I have the chance, that we will do the same because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your forgiveness is not like ours, that you don't hold grudges, and that you've chosen through your Son to restore the relationship that we have broken. We ask, Lord, that as we prepare to go out this morning, that we remember what you have done. And Lord, we ask that you help mend what is broken within us and between us. We love you, God, and we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.